And thank you, Sam. Thank you, all those who are here today. Praise God. And the name of the message that I have today, I guess I've been kind of veering from the book of Exodus to something else the Lord has given me. It's called Called, Chosen, and Faithful. Called, Chosen, and Faithful is the name of the message today. But I want to preface this message as we go to Proverbs 24. The book of Proverbs 24. And I want to preface this message by reading to you a vision by William Booth, a man of God years ago, who went before the Lord and was grieved over the worldliness coming into the church back in 1865. And how that he was grieved along with his wife. And they were wondering, Lord, what can we do that this stuff is coming into the church? And Lord, we ought to stand up against it and wake people up, even way back in 1865. But there were great revivals back in those days too. But you see, what happened was William Booth was booted out of that church. He was kicked out. And so his next effort, as he brought it to the Lord and to his wife, was to say, let us now go to the highways and byways and compel the poor, compel the outcasts and the rejected, and we'll start our own church. And that's what they did. Amen? And today's message is going to parallel along the lines of revival, along the lines of getting your heart right with God. But I want to preface this now too with this vision called a vision of the lost. And so I want you to hear me, bear with me before we get into the Word of God, because there is a plethora of scriptures the Lord has given me. And I had to mark them with these pink little pieces of paper so I could turn to them right away. And so I have them there. I can locate the book right away. Praise God. So bear with me here as we go into this. And it goes on to say here in this vision of the lost, as William Booth was traveling on a train, looking out the coach window, gazing out there, wondering, concerned about the condition of the multitudes around him, those that were lost, those that were perishing, those that didn't have a clue and could care less about that clue, even if they were to find it, because they were so busy. They were so busy being busy. They were so busy looking after their own lives. So busy trying to be fashionable. So busy trying to earn that extra dollar, inviting greed and every sort of wicked, evil thing coming into the church, even back then. And it goes on to say, this is the vision here now. It says here, as the Lord was showing him, they were living carelessly. Now this is him talking about and wondering about the people. They were living carelessly in a most open and shameless rebellion against God, without a thought for their eternal welfare. As I looked out the window, I seemed to see them all, millions of people, all around me giving up their drink and their pleasure, their dancing and their music, their business and their anxieties, their politics and their troubles. Ignorant, willfully ignorant. Did you hear that? In many cases, and in many instances, knowing all about the truth and not caring at all. But all of them, the whole mass of them, sweeping on and up in their blasphemies and devilries to the throne of God. While my mind was thus engaged, I had a vision. And I want you to hear this. I saw a dark, stormy ocean. Over it, the black clouds hung heavily through them. Every now and then, vivid lightning flashed and loud thunder rolled. While the winds moaned, the waves rose and foamed, toured and broke, only to rise and foam, tower and break again. Now, what that is saying is these are the stormy ocean of life's cares and concerns, troubles that people have. In that ocean, an ocean of people, I thought and saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling, and drowning. And as they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again. In other words, they were coming up and out of the water as the waves would roll and pull them. And as they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again. And then some sank to rise no more. And if you think about that, these are the multitudes of people that die unprepared every day. These are the multitudes of people that die without Christ every day. And I saw out of this dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of this great rock, I saw a vast platform. Onto this platform, I saw with delight a number of poor, struggling, drowning wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that the few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping poor creatures still in their angry waters to reach the place of safety. You see, some people in this life will take heed. Some people will climb onto that rock of safety and will even get into the arena where the arena counts for something and get bloodied, beaten up, messy, because they're in the fight. They're in the fray. They left their tents of ease behind as we sung that song. Amen. Goes on to say, on looking more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued, industrially working and sheaming by ladders, ropes, boats, and other means more effective to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. Here and there were some who actually jumped into the water, regardless of the consequences, in their passion to rescue the perishing. And I hardly know which gladdened me the most. The sight of the poor drowning people climbing onto the rocks, reaching a place of safety, or the devotion of self-sacrifice of those whose whole being was wrapped up in an effort for their deliverance. You see, Jesus is looking for such a brave and faithful people. But there's only and always been just a few, just a remnant. It seems that way, like whatever church you go into, you have just a few people that do all the work. Isn't that true? Everybody else has gone their own way. As I looked on, I saw the occupants of that platform were quite a few mixed company. That is, they were divided into different sets or classes, and they occupied themselves with different pleasures and employments. But only a very few of them seemed to make their business to get people out of the sea. You know, there are so many churches out there today who have minded the things of the flesh and the carnal nature more than the things of God. They have these coffee shops. They have these conventions. They get together and have these skits and plays. They bring music into the church, into the sanctuary, these 1950s rock bands and these other things. I've seen that. And it's a horrible thing. Pulpits sitting behind some closed closet, dusty, unused. Bibles never opened. And the Bibles that they have are false Bibles. Wow, I'm thinking of that book of Nehemiah right now. That study I did on Nehemiah, how these people were strewn, carcasses in the field, campfires wherever they could find wood to burn, forsaken, on the hillsides, wherever they could find somewhere to lay down or some place of safety, forsaken. Where were the people? Who was going to rise up? Who was going to make a difference in their lives? And you see, the Lord is looking for you and me to do that. Amen. It's got to start with us. Individually. Every one of us. And what it goes on to say in this vision here. But what puzzled me the most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. And what seemed equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have any care. Now listen to this. That any agonizing care about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their very eyes, many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters of their own children. They got into their own little comfort zone. They got so glossed over with and so absorbed with self and selfish needs and wants that they couldn't see beyond their own nose. They couldn't see beyond the scope of their own sphere 2 inches in front of them. To look beyond. To look over the cliff to see if there was anyone drowning that they could help. That they could reach out and pull them up. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Now this astonishing unconcern could not have been the result of ignorance or lack of knowledge, because they lived right there in full sight of all and even talked about it sometimes. Many even went regularly to hear lectures and sermons, you see, in which the awful state of these poor drowning creatures was described. They were dead while they yet lived. The churches out there today are graves of the walking dead. I remember one day I was going for a drive, looking, listening, asking the Lord to inspire me, to show me something. And I came across this Catholic church. And immediately behind the Catholic church was a graveyard. And I thought to myself, how fitting is that? How fitting that people die in their sin. They're deceived, oftentimes willingly ignorant. They once heard the truth, they knew about the truth, but they were negligent. They didn't want to change. It upset the apple cart of their life. It would have meant that they would have to change, repent, live holy and clean before God. You see. But nobody wants to do that. Because you see, that means you have to give up the carnal pleasures of the flesh. Even in the mind. Hey, if you're not fighting those impure thoughts, then you're going to be one of those that will be laid strewn on the open field, destroyed. And no one to help. It could be too late for some. Thank God that we have and we serve a God who is merciful. But for many, it'll be too late. And it goes on to say, I have always said that the occupants of this platform were engaged in different pursuits and pastimes. Some of them were absorbed day and night in trading and business in order to make gain, storing up their savings in boxes, safes, and the like. Many spent their time in amusing themselves with growing flowers on the side of a rock, others in painting pieces of cloth or in playing music or in dressing themselves up in different styles and walking about to be admired. Some occupied themselves chiefly in eating and drinking. Others were taken up with arguing about the poor drowning creatures that had already been rescued. Isn't that the American church today, that state of lethargy? That cold state of indifference? But the thing to me that seemed the most amazing was that those on the platform to whom he called, he heard his voice and felt that they ought to obey it. At least they said they did. Those who confessed to love him much were in full sympathy with him in the task he had undertaken. Who worshipped him, or who professed to do so, were so taken up by their trades and professions, their money savings and their pleasures, their families and circles, their religions and arguments about it, and their preparation for going to the mainland, that they did not listen to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself gone down into the sea. If they had heard, if they had seen and did heed, they did not care. And so the multitude went on right before them, struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. But there was Jesus down in there with those people, rescuing those who would listen and take heed and repent. Goes on to say, and when I saw something that seemed to me even more strange than anything that had gone on before in this strange vision, I saw that some of these people on the platform whom this wonderful being had called to, wanting them to come and help him in his difficult task and saving those perishing creatures, were always praying and crying out to him to come to them. In other words, this is what I'm trying to get to today. These people were so self-absorbed, so selfish, that all they could think about was to pray that God would help them and not anyone around them. Goes on to say here in closing, pretty soon here, some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend time and strength to making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters he had written them. Some wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would not quit, quite sure that they should never slip off again into the ocean. Numbers of others wanted him to make them feel quite certain that they would really get off the rock and onto the mainland someday. Because, as a matter of fact, it was well known that some had walked so carelessly as to lose their footing and had fallen back again into the stormy waters. So these people used to meet and get up as high on the rock as they could, and looking toward the mainland, where they thought the great being was, they cried out, "Come to us. Come and help us." And all the while he was down by his spirit among the poor struggling, drowning creatures in the angry deep waters, with his arms around them trying to drag them out, looking up, oh, so longingly, to those on the rock, crying to them with his voice, all hoarse from calling, "Come to me, come and help me." You see, the Lord is doing that today. He's down in the trenches looking for a very few people that would actually look, listen, and take heed and join the fight. Jump into the angry waters and rescue but a few to those who would be saved. Well, it goes on. It goes on a few more pages here. I think I'll stop right there, though. Another 4 pages. So I don't want to continue with that now. But you get the point of what I'm trying to say. I really want to get into the Word of God here. Proverbs 24, verse 19. "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man, the candle of the wicked shall be put out." You see, sin is unprofitable. Anything and everything that is glossed over by the world is typically ends up in death and shame and sin, degradation of every kind. It's a labyrinth of stairways and paths that lead to nowhere in the world. Did you know that? "My son," it says here in verse 21, Proverbs 24:21, it says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." I want you to think about that. I want to challenge you today. Are you meddling with people that are wishy-washy, always on the fence, always poking fun at someone and looking down on them and saying, "I'm just too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to hear them. I'm too busy to pray for them. I'm too busy to be involved with what's going on. I'm just too busy. I got my own life to live." Wow. But then it goes on to say in verse 22, "For their calamity shall rise suddenly. And who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." Did you hear that? Sometimes the Lord commands people not to pray for certain people because their judgment is already sealed. He already knows whether or not they're going to make it. There are mockeries all the time. There was once a young girl, couldn't have been no more than 15, 16 years old, who bent down in a church and made a mockery of a prayer to God, and she went completely insane. The Lord struck her. She went home for about a week, hallucinating, seeing hell, devils dancing around her. A week later, she died, went into a Christless eternity. Because she mocked God. You see, we will all stand before God one day alone. Whether you're a young child, you're an adult, grandparent, doesn't matter. God's no respecter of persons, is He? That's what it says here. And I believe God. Partiality is forbidden. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall people curse. Nations shall abhor him. Oh, to look upon the world and flatter the world and all their deranged dress code, the way they think, act, and talk, completely given over to the devil, and Christians want to imitate them and invite them into the church and be like them, wear their pierced earrings, listen to that wicked music, try to pass themselves off as cool and hey, look at me, you know, I'm a Christian, I can still wear the wares of the world. I can still be a Christian, but I look like them, I talk like them, I act like them, but I'm still a Christian. No. Doesn't work that way, does it? Not by a long shot. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight. In other words, the work of the Holy Ghost has always been, since the beginning of time, is to reprove sin. And a good blessing shall come upon them, those that reprove and rebuke sin for what when they see it. Oh, when you go and pat somebody on the back and boo-hoo them for doing something wicked and evil, you become a partaker of that. Did you know that? You become a partaker of that person's sins and wickedness. You become like-minded. You become in sync with them because you agreed with their sin. That's how it works. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight. This is what the Lord is trying to show us. And a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Did you hear that? Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field. And afterward, build thine house. In the field of life, in that field of the human personhood, you are that field. You are that field of character. The only property you'll ever take to heaven is going to be that property of character. that you have on earth. Whether you take it with you to heaven or hell, you'll take that character with you. Did you know that? The field of character is the one field that is completely neglected. Eventually, it's run over with briars and thorns and nettle and weeds, where it no longer has a place of usefulness, only to be cut down and burned. I kind of want to skip over real quick to Proverbs 8 right there. The Lord prepares, doesn't He? Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll come back to 24 in a minute. Like I said, I've got a plethora of scripture that the Lord's given me here. I hope I can get through it all. He prepares the heart to do that is what that which is right. That field, that character of a person should always be looking and yearning to the Lord. The frame of mind that is most blessed, that is in constant preparation, is the heart and mind that will say, "Here am I. Here am I, Lord, use me. I'll get into the fray. I'll jump into the ocean, into the arena to help save the poor, the lost, those struggling. I'll help get into the fight. I'll be faithful. I'll be an encouragement to people. I'll do what I can to uplift and uphold that which was scattered, left for the wolves to devour." Goes on to say in verse 27 here of Proverbs 8, "When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengtheneth the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." Are Christians able to do that today? Rejoicing in delight, meditating on the Word of God, delighting in the Word of God, praising God for that? How many people can say that they do that when they get up in the morning? "Rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways." Are you hearing this? Hear instruction and be wise, refuse it not. How many people walk about this earth as unwise, who absolutely refuse instruction? You can't teach them. They're unteachable. They know everything. Or they're so proud and haughty that they won't listen to you. That way is the way of death. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily." Oh, can you hear this? "Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." That's what a little child will do when they wait for their parents. The Lord wants us to have faith like a child, waiting, listening for the Lord. to speak to them, to you, to me. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Wow. How powerful is that? But I want to give you some hope here. If you go down to verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In other words, there is no place to be found in that place called repentance without fearing God. Because in that place called the fear of God is where God's mercy comes in. When you fear God, He will give you mercy and wisdom and a place to stand. But it goes back, we're back in 24 now, in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, 28. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without a cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Because you see, the one who does such a thing is a brother to them that destroys. You know, there is such a thing as retaliating or retaliation being reputed. Did you know that? Robert E. Lee, back in the days of the Civil War, was walking down along with some of his officers, Stonewall Jackson is one of them, and a few others. And some officers had asked him what they thought of this man who had just finished flaying him verbally, abusing him verbally. And Robert E. Lee came back and said, he's a fine man. A fine man. And would recommend him for promotion. And they said, well, did you hear? We just heard him say all these things about you. This wicked, evil, smearing your name all over the place. And his answer came back saying, I was not looking for his opinion of me. You asked me of my opinion of him. That was his short answer. He repudiated that retaliation. A kind and soft answer turned away wrath. You see. It's not always easy to do. But there comes a time and a place where we all must do that. Goes on to say here, in verse 29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. This was what it was like in the days of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah jumped into the fray and decided that he was going to be of use. He was in the king's court. He didn't have to. But Nehemiah left that comfort zone. And he jumped into the fray, into the fight, into the arena. And he alone, with the help of God, raised up the gates, repaired the breach, I have that sermon that it's about a seven week a series on Nehemiah that I had done, talking about that more in depth, but it is very interesting to me. That, to me, is one of the more interesting books in the whole Bible. And there was no miracles. There was no nothing, you know, visions or anything like that. But just somebody who rolled up their sleeves and went to work. Boy, there's a lot to be said for that. And I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. Did you see that? I looked upon it and received instruction. Now there is a teachable spirit. There is somebody that had spiritual receptivity, who was able to look at something and consider it well to boot, to look at it, ponder, meditate, and say, look, I can be of help here. I can come alongside here and be a blessing and a help. Goes on to say, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You want to know the true character? Character is the true gauge of a man or a woman. Did you know that? Excuses bring nothing but neglect and great poverty to the soul. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, if you will. Matthew 14, 22. You see, Jesus was very jealous for His time with the Lord. Can you say that about yourself? All those who are online listening in, all those who are here, can you say that about yourselves? Are you jealous for that time with the Lord? And straightway Jesus constrained them, this is in verse 22, His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone by Himself in deep travailing prayer. Before God, that was the thing that He looked forward to doing. That was what He looked forward doing. We ought to be doing that very same thing. That we should get together and alone before God and get into that travail of prayer where you can make a difference, where you begin to make and see a difference in your own life and the lives of others around you. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Just like that vision. The Sea of Galilee is well known for that. The Sea of Galilee is well known for sudden storms whipping up out of nowhere. When I was on the Sea of Galilee, I remember that well. Cloudy, rainy one moment, sunny the next. All of a sudden, a quick wind will veer from the backside, and whoa, what happened? It reminds me of the Spirit of God. Just recently, they had done a mini-series on the History Channel regarding, I don't know if somebody may have seen that, and how that, as they were doing a scene about the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, it was perfectly calm that day. Perfectly calm out there as they were doing that scene. But then the story went on to say, as I was reading this, that all of a sudden a wind whipped up as fierce as like a Boeing 747 was about to take off, and that woof, that wind came out of nowhere. That was the Lord trying to show them. The Lord always has a testimony somewhere, somehow showing people that the Word of God has always been true, remains true, will be judged by that truth. Goes on to say now, and in the fourth watch of the night, this would have been somewhere between 4 and 6 a.m., Jesus went out unto them, walking onto the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. You know that human nature is, you see something that you don't understand, automatically you fear. Usually that leads to criticism. People criticize what they don't understand because they fear it. Did you know that? But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." Peter had faith for a season. Peter was sort of that way. Quick to assume things, quick to jump in and do things, get his hands dirty, his feet wet. And that's okay. Sometimes Peter was misguided, but his heart was right. He meant well, but he had a lot to learn. He was not yet converted. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Oh, those piercing words, "Lord, save me." That cry, that great cry for help that every soul needs to cry out. "Lord, save me." But you see, what happened here was that there was many lessons in this right here alone. You could peel an onion and go to a new level of understanding with this for weeks on end. But it goes on to say here that, you know, Peter cried out, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Because you see, in life, people tend to look at the waves around them, don't they? They tend to look at the boisterous storm and the waves. They tend to look at circumstances around them. They make excuses. "Oh, it's rainy out," or "it's this. I can't go to church. I can't do that. No. No, no. It's just, you know, it's just my comfort zone will be rocked a little bit. The apple cart might tip over a little bit. I just can't do that. There's just no way." People will sit there up one side and down the other justifying their actions instead of walking by faith, believing God, trusting God. You know that when you fear God, that kills all other fears that you have. Did you know that? But when they saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The Lord is asking you today. He's asking me, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What right do we have to doubt God? After He did this and that for us through our whole life, saved us, delivered us from sin, death, and hell, sickness, disease, tempestuous storms left and right, going through the fire. How many can say they've gone through the fire a few times? How many can identify with that? All alone, no one to help but the Spirit of God. And when they were come into a ship, the wind ceased. Then they were that were in the ship came and worshipped Him. Did you see that saying? Of the truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret. And when the men that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out unto Him all the country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased. Did you see that? And brought Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as were touched were made perfectly whole. That is reaching out to God by faith. Look, when you worship the Lord, I want you to see something here because there's a sequence. When they worship God, what did they do next? They reached out and touched the hem of His garment and they were healed. They were made whole. There's a lot to be said for worshiping the Lord. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I've got my pages marked now for the first time. I've never done that before. I can go right to it. Thank God. So, Philippians 2, 13, 14. What should be our goal in life? I've often said, people would ask me, what is your goal? Heaven? No, really, what's your goal? What do you want to do in life? Get to heaven? Well, come on now, Tim. Come on. Can you just answer me that in a normal fashion? What is your goals? My goal in life is to make it to heaven. I'll say it over and over again. That's my goal. My goal isn't riches on earth. My goal isn't to have all these collectibles and things that you store up in your home. Uh-uh. My goal is to make it to heaven. What does it say here? It says in verse 13, chapter 3 of Philippians, what is Paul saying? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That should be our desire. Not like those people in that vision I read that are once saved, always saved. Now I'm just going to relax. I'm going to pursue all the fleshly carnal wants in my life, and I don't care about the lost and the perishing and the dying. Churches all over the world are full of people like that. And it's a sick thing to see, let me tell you. It's a putrid thing to look at. It makes me sick when I see that. You go to these churches and you see them all in these suit and ties and all dressed up to the hilt. Women wearing these, well, I don't know what you call these things here, the shoulder pumps or something like that. I don't know what they are. Whatever they are. Short miniskirt dresses and all these puffed up hair about a mile high. Pastors wearing the slick back hair and greased to the you know, puffy and greased back like this. You know the scene. You know what that looks like. It's ridiculous. Talking about the car they're driving. Talking about all the money they've made to make an investment here because they were faithful to God. So God blessed them with all these material things. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's so far from the truth. As the east is from the west, it's far away. Matthew 22, let's go there. Matthew 22. Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. I want you to hear this. Oh, hear this if you're going to hear anything at all today. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Did you see that? It's not that they couldn't come, but that they wouldn't come. They had the ability to go, but they didn't want to go. They were willingly ignorant. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. And all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Oh, what is that perfect sacrifice? What is that sacrifice that Abel had? He gave the first fruits of his fatlings. That's why they were accepted. Jesus was that first fruit. He gave himself on the cross. That was acceptable. Amen? And people refuse it. Refuse to go into the marriage. But they made light of it. Oh, can you see that? Wow. But they made light of it. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Oh, can you see that? But what does the devil do when he makes a big mess out of your life like that? That pride, contempt, bitterness, disloyal, unfaithfulness, spoiled, destroyed by the devil. And those very same things, that very same pattern that sears the conscience of men and women everywhere, become the devil's subjects. They begin to make excuses. And they have that cold indifference to what really matters. What really matters? Are you wearing that robe of righteousness? Are you called, chosen, and faithful? Are you going to be among them that are called, chosen, and faithful? And it goes on to say in verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Oh yeah. Isn't that what the world is doing today? Isn't that what false Christians and false brethren do today to those that are truly serving God? False accusations, lie after lie, believing a lie and cooperating with it. In fact, joining with them that do it to hurt somebody, to maim somebody's character. Outright slander. Doing the work of the devil and all his devilry activities. Oh, but it goes on to say here, doesn't it, in verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Did you know that there's a day of reckoning for that? Oh, there's a day of reckoning, a day that all men will have to answer for the things that they've done in the robe of flesh. Under the cover of carnality. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy. They weren't worthy. They were bidden. They were invited. Hey, they were given an opportunity. They were given a solemn chance, weren't they? They were given opportunity. They were invited. But they mocked and made light of it. They proved themselves to be unworthy of that calling. They proved themselves to be unworthy of being chosen. They proved themselves to be wholly unfaithful and disloyal. Go ye therefore, oh look at this, into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out. These are what you call spiritual laborers, workmen for the Lord. Into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Did you see that? The Lord can take the bad, the good, the ugly, and make something out of you. Isn't that right? And the wedding was furnished with guests. But listen, I want you to see something here. The people that mocked God, that was their day of visitation. They spurned it. They rejected it. They sold their birthright for a bowl of portage. But it goes on to say, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garment. Oh, and that day. Did you know that it was customary for people to be given a garment when they went to a wedding feast? That was part of the customs back in those days. Did you know that? They wore those wedding garments because they were invited. They accepted that invitation. They went to the wedding. They were given the garment. But then on that day when that door closes, and they're going to fiercely knock on that door, Lord, let me in, let me in, let me in, let me in, because they see devils dancing around them, behind them and underneath them, hell everywhere. They know that their doom is fixed. Then they begin to get desperate, and then they begin to see what they've rejected, and it's going to be too late. And they fiercely pound on the door. And they can't get in. And he saith unto him, friend, Isn't the Lord gracious? How camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Did you know that when you stand before God on that great day of judgment, when you stand in that hall, there will be no excuses. You're going to be speechless. You'll have no excuse. But life is full of excuses, full of people who give them. Because they're wishy-washy. They straddle the fence. They don't know who they are, what they are, where they're going, or what they're doing. Then said the king to the servants, bind them. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Why don't we quickly turn over now to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 goes on to say in verse 10, listen, before I go there, one thing people need to understand. Before you are given any robe of righteousness, you've got to escape the corruption of the world. And I'm going to tell you how to do that. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Did you see that? He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Praise God. Which now leads me to go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to start in verse 5. Now, in verse 4, it says God shows us how to escape, doesn't it? Why don't we quickly read that? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. They're not hearsays and innuendos. It's not a fictitious book of what ifs or, oh, you know, it's not, you know, maybe if I do this, that might work. No, these are promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Did you see that? The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Everywhere around us, everywhere beneath us. On this side, on that side, above and beneath, below, everywhere you look. But listen, there's a way out. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. I'm going to read through this quickly for the sake of time. One day I'm going to come back to this and I want to expound on each one of them. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Listen. If we are living an ungodly life, how can you say that your election will be sure? Are you hearing me? if you're not living a godly life, you cannot look yourself in the mirror and say that I am sitting on a sure foundation. It doesn't work that way. For in these things, being you and abound, they make you, and ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Philippians, let's go there real quick. Chapter 2, 12 through 18. This is very important. In verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hey, did you know that you can't work out unless it's already worked in you? Did you know that? Do you have faith? Then work it out. Work it out, friend. Salvation is to be worked out. What is that salvation? Holiness. Holiness is salvation. Through the blood of Jesus. Through the work on the cross. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Are you a witness? Are you a witness before God and men today? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Oh, praise God. Not like those people in that vision who vain glory and pomp and pride and innuendo and all these things that mean nothing, that are going nowhere quickly. They have no dream, no vision, no hope, no strength of faith. Yea, and I, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. The unconverted man can work nothing out, for there is nothing in there to work out. We are not to work out our salvation from the guilt of sin, are we? Christ has already done that. But from the power of sin. That's where the big difference maker is. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Almost done here. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Just like those people that were in that vision, they slipped from off that rock. They went backward. They fell in there again. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. But listen to this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? They were right there. They heard it all. They saw it. The Lord spoke directly to them regarding all this. There was no faint misunderstanding. It burned in them, in their soul. Revelations, real quick. Chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, this is in verse 10, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Oh, that man, John Harper, on the Titanic. Years ago, April 14th, 1912, at 11:40 p.m., here they were, and that captain of the Titanic made that ridiculous comment that not even God could sink that ship. And there came upon 11:40 p.m., as that ship scraped across an iceberg, opening six staterooms, seawater flowing into the stateroom, sinking that ship, there was John Harper. In that sea, 1,528 people jumped into the ocean. As that ship began to sink, giving that rumbled sound, what that was that ship was breaking in half and sinking to the bottom of the ocean floor. John Harper was a man who started preaching at the age of 17. A godly man. Here he was on that boat. And he saw the great need as he saw his daughter, his wife died. His daughter was with him. He brought her to the lifeboat. And the last words that his daughter saw him was that, I will see you again one day soon. And as he walked up the ship, the plank, the ship was beginning to sink and go up like this. And then it would go up like this and then straight down. It was about like yay. And as he walked up the plank of the ship, he began to shout, all those women and children and the unsaved to the lifeboats, to the lifeboats. Isn't Jesus that lifeboat? And he jumped into the ocean. And you could see him swimming from person to person. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus according to Acts 16:31? Do you know the Lord Jesus? And that was the last sermon he ever preached. And he went to this one boy on this floating debris and he spoke to him and he said, are you saved? And the young man says, he says, do you want to be saved? And the young man says, no. He says he took off his life jacket and he said, then you're going to need this more than me. He gave him his life jacket and he was seen swimming from person to person, leading many to the Lord. He swam back to that young man and led him to Christ. The man later, 4 years later, in tears, weeping, recounted that story. Others gave their lives to the Lord because of that. Let's go to Revelation 17 real quick in closing. In closing here. 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Hey, do you know that those that are chosen in Christ from all eternity that graced the streets here on earth and will go into heaven and glory hereafter?